everything was forgiven and forgotten. The prodigal son's wild living was surpassed by the prodigal father's wild loving. The older brother, well, the father chose to forgive and forget, but the older brother chose to remember and resent. Heavenly forgetfulness is part of the new covenant promised to us. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Wow. This has to be one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, we are the beneficiaries of his wild loving. The one who created us, who knows everything about us, everything we've ever done or said or thought, he has chosen, because of Jesus' payment for our sins on the cross, he forgets it all. Well, the communion you're about to take is not necessarily a fatted calf, but it is a signifying symbol of the cooked meal that God offers us. It's a meal that welcomes us home to our Father's table, and it foreshadows what awaits us when we do go home to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the example you gave us in the parable of the prodigal son. I pray that I'm not lavish and extravagant in the way that I live, but I pray that I will love you extravagantly. God, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the gift you gave us in Jesus, and thank you for welcoming us to your table. As we take this communion, just help us to remember this ultimate sacrifice you made for us. In Jesus' name. At it as a book of joy. And one of the things, the lesson today is one way to combat the worry and the anxiousness that this world can send to us is to, you know, first go to God in prayer and then to be grateful, to be thankful, to rejoice for all of the things he has done for us. Wow, he has done a lot for us. If we take a minute to count our blessings, I have a job, I have a house, I have a car, I have children, I have a husband, I have money to feed my family. I am so blessed. And God asked just a portion of that to give back to him so that he can continue the ministries here on earth. So as we think about our giving back to God and to the church, let us go to him in prayer. God, thank you for the way that you have blessed me. Help me to be better at rejoicing. Help me to be better at praying to you every time I have a little worry about money or my job or my friends or my family. God, thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. And we just pray that as we give back some of our money to you, that you will multiply it and you will use it to bless those in our community so that they too may know your extravagant love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. As you can tell, we went back to old school today, didn't we? You know, it was funny this morning, it wouldn't work, and the traditional service was truly traditional. They had hymnals out, and we had paper. And as I was sitting there and I was looking around, I thought, you know, what did we do before we had electricity? We had church, right? So a little bit of technology doesn't stop a thing, except for I don't get to show you my videos. That kind of bums me out because I was going to show you everybody playing on the playground today because I got in trouble for not showing you last week. So, okay, let's move into this last week of this series. And what I really want to talk about is busyness today. Any of you real busy? Jesus was busy, right? But he was never in a hurry. And I think we're going to talk about how that's the difference between being busy and being in a hurry today. And as I was thinking this week about, you know, being in a hurry and being busy and that life, when I was first married to Leslie and we lived in Glade Springs, Virginia, and our house was down the road and our mother's house was up on the hill here, and I would leave for work because I was in the hustle and bustle of the manufacturing world, and I was just like constantly go, 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 go. It seemed like I was in the rat race, and it drove me crazy. Does that sound familiar? It's like I never had time to breathe. Well, I would pull out, go down the road, and Leslie's late stepfather, Bill Reams, would be pulling out of the driveway at 2-3 miles an hour maybe. And he'd get in front of me in that old pickup truck he had. And I admired this man so much because he was so patient and thoughtful. And he was just that guy who was always very intelligent when you talked to him. And he always had great advice. And he never got in a hurry for anything. But when I was in a hurry, I always got behind him. And he would pull out. And his driveway was there's a blind spot on both sides. So most people would pull out of there at Mach 2, but not Bill. He'd just ease out me down the road, and I'd be behind him going, come on. Because it's a half a mile to the stop sign, and I'm behind you. We'd get to the stop sign, and he'd have to look both ways a lot. And I'm back here going, okay, come on now. Knowing I should have left earlier anyway, because I had to clock in. I was on second shift, and I had to be there by 3:30. And I'm looking at the watch thinking, you know, because back then I didn't have cell phones. So I'm looking at my watch, and here we go. And he would pull out across these four lanes, and it was like, and then he'd finally get out on the four lane, and I'd go on by him. But over time, I came to think and admire that about him. And thinking, man, he's got it figured out. He's not in a hurry at all. He stayed busy. It wasn't like the man was anything but lazy. But he was just not in a hurry. And he probably got more meaningful things accomplished in a day than I could get accomplished in 6 months. There's a difference between being busy and being in a hurry. And today, being the last day of the series, I want to remind you that it's built on Ephesians 5. Remember, where Jesus, you know, he calls us to redeem the time. We know that because Paul says God says to redeem the time. And why do we do it? So that we can do the will of the Lord. And if we're in a hurry, chances are we miss out. And over the past few weeks, we've explored 6 principles of time management from the life of Christ that we found in the Gospels. And the first one, of course, was to start with the Word. You have to spend time in God's Word. And the second one was to let your yes be yes. So, you know, if you got something to do, don't leave any open loops. Just get it done. All right, then you have to learn to dissent from the kingdom of noise and find that solitude and that silence that comes and gives you time to reflect and listen to God. And then you have to prioritize your yeses, which means not all yeses are equal, right? Sometimes it's okay to say no, and you do what's most important. And then you have to accept your unipresence. And that's the one I like the most. That's where we realize we can't be in two places at once. You know? And then we have to, this is everybody's favorite one, is to embrace productive rest. You have to rest, right? Don't you need to rest? You know? And today, we're going to unpack the seventh, and I can't throw the slide up there, but it is to eliminate all hurry. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Would you love to be able to do that? Eliminate the hurry? Because if we're going to redeem our time in the model of Jesus Christ, we got to embrace productive busyness while ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our life. And throughout this series, we've talked about how although life was drastically different for Jesus, wasn't it in the culture of that day? He did have to face a lot of the same time management things that we face today. Do you know one of the most common words used in the Gospel of Mark is immediately? That was it, immediately. No less than 40 times does Mark employ this word to make an inescapable point. The life of Jesus and his disciples was busy. It was busy. One time, Jesus was too busy to eat, and his family thought he was out of his mind. You'll find that in Mark 3. One time, Jesus' disciples tried to convince him to call it a day. Then Jesus said this in John 11:9, are there not 12 hours in a day? The Cambridge Bible Commentary translates Jesus' words as follows. Are not there 12 working hours in which a man may labor without fear of stumbling? I have not yet reached the end of my working day, so I can safely continue the work I came to do. The night cometh when I can no longer work, but it has not yet come. In other words, there ain't but so many hours in the day. And I don't have time to eat, is what he was saying. But when that night did come, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he said, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And isn't that what we would all like to be able to say at the end of the day? Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Lord, I have brought you glory because I finished the work you gave me to do today. Problem is, my list doesn't seem to get any smaller. Does yours? You know, as we've seen over the past 4 weeks, Jesus was highly motivated to finish the work, wasn't he? He was trying to glorify the Father, and it led him to be wildly productive and busy. But while Jesus was certainly busy, the Gospels never show him in a hurry. Have you ever seen that? Jesus hurried. I haven't read that anywhere. What's the difference between busyness and hurry? Well, John Ortberg put this in his book. It's called Soul Keeping. And I'm going to read this to you because I want you to get what he said. And I think he says it best. There's a world of difference between being busy and hurried. Being busy is an outward condition, a condition of the body. It occurs when we have many things to do. Busyness is inevitable in modern culture. By itself, busyness is not lethal. Being hurried is an inner condition, a condition of the soul. It means to be so preoccupied with myself and my life that I'm unable to be fully present with God, with myself, and with other people. I'm unoccupied with this present moment. Busyness migrates to hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our life. I don't think I could have said it any better, so I let him say it. Busyness is having a lot of meetings on your calendar. Anybody's calendar pretty full? Hurry is having those meetings back to back, forcing you to sprint from one meeting to the next without enough time to hear your own thoughts. Busyness is having a lot of errands to run. You have a lot of errands to run? Hurry is getting mad about choosing the wrong line at the grocery store because you have no margin for 30 seconds it cost you when you went from 3 to 4. You do that? How many of you are that way? You're pushing your cart by and you go, nope, she's got too much in that cart. Nope, nope. Why is that? Are you in such a hurry that you can't wait another 3 minutes to get your groceries checked out? And self-checkout doesn't help. Now, I'm the world's worst. I go to McDonald's, and I order my meal, and I'm sitting in my car, and I'm mad because it took 4 minutes. And I say things like, isn't this supposed to be fast food? But that's the culture we live in and the way we live our life. You know, busyness is attending 3 Bible studies a week. Hurry is not having enough time and stillness to reflect on what you've learned in those Bible studies. You can attend all the Bible studies, all the events you want, but if you ain't taking the time to soak it in, you're just killing time. Almost all of us are busy and hurried. Then that's a problem, because it's not the way Jesus and that's not the way he was. And he's supposed to be our model, right? He didn't live life like that. He was busy, but he wasn't hurried. So what causing all of this hurry in our life in the first place? What causes us to be in a hurry? There are so many answers to that question. Some are external. Some are things in our life that we can't really control. But some are internal. Our own fault. But perhaps most practically, our hurry stems from our failure to count the cost. The cost of our time. Jesus uses this accounting terminology with his disciples in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 14, 28 through 30, it says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" That sounds like a typical Tuesday for me. For most of us, we bite off way more than we can chew in a 24-hour time period. You know how many times I've set out and I get up on Monday and I go to the office and I come in and I have this that I want to get done? All right, I'm going to get this done and this done and this done. And I leave here in the afternoon and I hadn't got any of them done. It happens almost every week. And it's not because I didn't have good intentions. It's because I've got terrible self-control. Something came up. Or somebody came up. Or I got in my own way, or this recipe popped up and I had to read about it. Yeah, or somebody sent me an email and it sent me down a rabbit hole and I spent 2 hours researching something. Sound familiar? And at the end of the day, I'm mad and I'm blaming everybody else. But it's really my fault. Because I chose to go down those rabbit holes. You know, Jesus, however, he models this application in Mark. In Mark 11, 11 and 15, it says, "Jesus entered into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now remember that, it was already late, so he left. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves." Okay, we all know this scene, right? Jesus gets mad in the temple and just tears it up. And Jesus' plan all along was to do this, to overturn the tables and drive out the vendors who were turning the temple into a den of robbers. However, he was just there the night before. So why didn't he do it then? Why did he wait until the next day? Remember, it says that he looked around and said, "But since it was already late." But we can't answer those questions definitively. definitively, can we? So I'm just speculating here like we all do. But given Jesus' track record as a busy, unhurried guy, here's my guess. I think Jesus had counted the cost of his time. And he decided not to cram any more activity when it had already been a busy day. How many of you have ever done that at the end of the day? It's 9 o'clock, and suddenly you decide you've got to clean out the cabinets. You done that? And then it's midnight, and you're mad because you're still working at it. Or the refrigerator. Oh, my goodness, you find something out of date as you get your last snack for the night, and you decide you've got to go through everything. And then the next morning, you're wondering why you're so sleepy. Right? So you haven't counted the cost of your time. Could it have waited till the next day? Yes. But I know me, I would have waited till the next day, and I'd say, nah. So we usually go ahead and do it. But here's the thing. Jesus, I can almost hear him at this moment. He probably wanted to get mad and overturn tables, but he said, I can wait till tomorrow. With all intentions of tomorrow. Could Jesus have squeezed in a little more table flipping the night before? Yeah, he could have. But he chose not to. He had counted the cost and already knew that adding anything else to his busy day would have tipped the scales from busy to hurry. Personally, I think it would have been better if he'd have done it at the end of the day. So all them guys would have been like, I want to go home, but I got to pick up my stuff. And, you know, but that's another story for another day. So if we want to redeem our time in the model of Jesus, then we must, like Jesus, embrace being busy and productive towards his angry world while ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our life. We've come a long ways in this series, haven't we? I mean, we really have. This series has been all over my toes. It has really made me change the way I do lots of things. Even Leslie said, you know, Kirby, you're doing things differently. And it all had to do because of this series. And it's made a difference in my life, and I hope it's made a difference in yours. I mean, here's the full list of the things again. Remember, we have to start with the Word. You got to spend time. You got to carve out time for the Word. Because without this, your day's shot anyway. And then let your yes be yes. In other words, don't leave something that you said you would be done undone. Because then all that's going to do is distract you and allow something else to get in the way. And then descent from the kingdom of noise. You know the noise I'm talking about. The things in your life that prevent you from truly focusing on God. Find you a place of solitude and silence. And allow that noise to be gone. And then, of course, you got to prioritize your yeses. You know, sometimes you just got to say no. And then you need to accept that you can only be in one place at a time. One place at a time. You know how many times I have been, especially when I worked in manufacturing, and the supervisor would come by and say, I need this and this and this. I say, hey, I can't do but one at a time. One thing at a time. You can't do two things at once. If you can, I need to talk to you. It's like chewing gum and walking at the same time. It doesn't happen for me. And then you have to embrace productive rest. You have to do that. You have to rest. And then, of course, to eliminate all hurry. All hurry. And before we close, though, I want to say something about discipline. Don't you all like it when I talk about things like discipline? Sounds like fun, doesn't it? It's kind of like being in trouble. So we've seen over the past few weeks that Jesus himself was disciplined with his time here on earth. He was intentional about glorifying the Father and finishing the work he was given to do. Jesus' example shows us that discipline is a virtue. And that this theme the writers of Scripture carry throughout the New Testament. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, as Jesus' followers, we don't run through life in an aimless fashion. There is purpose in what we do. We are called to self-discipline in everything, or as Paul calls it, self-control in Galatians 5. How many of you are good at self-control? Really? Now, if some of you say, yes, I'm really good at self-control unless I'm at the buffet, right? How many of you else are you like that? Or I'm good at self-control until I'm walking by the refrigerator, right? Or I'm good at self-control most of the time. Does that sound more like it? I'm good at self-control unless. That's even more like it. Self-control. Discipline is a byproduct, though, of a spirit-filled, Christ-like life. And if we employ those principles we just talked about into our life, we'll be more Christ-like. Listen, as we bring this series to a close, as with any good thing, we can easily make discipline an ultimate thing and therefore turn it into an idol. You got to know that your self-control and your discipline doesn't become a curse, because it can be a great gift. Let me encourage you to be on the lookout for two signs that you've crossed over to the dark side of discipline and turned this good gift into an idol. When you're unable to extend grace to others who are less disciplined than yourself. Do you know what I'm talking about there? When you see somebody else who doesn't have as much self-control as you do, and you got to shake your finger at them. That's a good sign that you have gone too far. And then, of course, you can't forget that everything we have, including our ability to be disciplined as we redeem our time, has been graciously given to us. That your own self-control is a gift from God. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And if you have great self-control, I am so thankful that you do. But if somebody else does not, it is not your job to beat them up for it. Our ability to be disciplined in redeeming our time is a gift of grace, just like salvation. So that no one can boast, and you should not go around bragging about your self-control. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? Does anybody want to hear about how good you are? I don't want to hear it. You just made me feel bad about me. And that's really the point. If you're walking around and you're bragging about how you're so sinless, you're just an accident waiting to happen. And all you're doing is trying to make everybody else feel bad, and you look good. I went down a rabbit hole, didn't I? But it's one that we need to talk about. Listen, none of us are perfect. And if you walk around proclaiming that you are, everybody knows you're a liar. The truth is, we are saved by grace. We can't do it without grace. And if we're unable to extend grace to ourselves, and then we've got problems. I'm going to remind you again that the gospel frees us from the need to be productive. God does not need us to finish our to-do list. Are you aware of that? God does not need you to finish your to-do list. He wants you to, but He doesn't need you to. He doesn't need us to be perfect. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Matter of fact, the scripture says to be holy as I am holy. So we got to try. But don't beat yourself up when you fall short. Because because God loves you and accepts you no matter how many good things we do or no matter how productive or unproductive we are. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9:25 one more time before we close out. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And when you get that crown, you know where you'll get it? When you get to heaven. You'll no longer have to worry about time. You'll no longer have to strive and carry on anymore. You'll no longer have to worry about self-control, because that crown will be yours once you get to heaven. Is that what you really want? Isn't that the goal, the ultimate goal, to have a crown that will last forever, for eternity? Because you realize in heaven, time will be irrelevant. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how short life is. How many of you here can relate? All of you. Well, except for the few of you that are still in your 20s. Y'all ain't figured it out yet. But you will. You'll look up and you're going to go, man, life has flown by. Just yesterday, I picked Jacob up from North Georgia Christian Camp where he spent the week. And we're sitting in the living room talking, and I tell him, I can remember when I was your age. And he looked at me like I was nuts. Me and Leslie, we were talking to him. I remember what it's like to be 16, like it was yesterday. And sometimes I feel like I'm 16 till I get up. But the truth is, life is so short. Our time on earth is so short, especially when you compare it to eternity. And this little brief time you have here is the most important time you'll have for all eternity. Because what you do now will determine forever. The choices you make determine eternity. Everything has an eternal consequence. So we must choose. We choose Jesus, and we do our best to give him our time. Are you doing that? Are you giving Jesus your time? Listen, we have one shot at this world. One. One, you hear me? You get one shot. You don't get reincarnated as a butterfly or something else. You get one shot. And what are you going to do with that time? What matters most? Eternity does, doesn't it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. But most of all, we're thankful that you loved us enough to give us time. The time we have here on earth. The time we have to grow and be closer to you. The moments we have with our families and our friends. The joy that we can celebrate. We're also thankful, Lord, that you are with us in those times where it's not so great. The times when we face sickness, and the times when we face the loss of loved ones, or the loss of jobs, or the loss of stuff. We're thankful that you're there to comfort us and see us through those times and give us strength. But Lord, right now I'm asking you to give us encouragement and hope that our time here on earth will be filled with joy, because it is your time. It is your life that was given so that we can know where our eternity will be. Help us to focus on manage our time in a way that pleases you. Because, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to please you. Right now, we thank you for the time that you sent Jesus, and that the years he spent here, and that time that he agonized on the cross and suffered. Most of all, we thank you for the time when he rose from that grave, giving us hope because death had been defeated. Thank you, Lord, for that hope that we get through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So here we are at invitation time. It's a time where you have to choose. You need to choose what you're going to do with your time. Because if there's anything I know, is we're not guaranteed another moment here on earth. We're going to sing this song, and sometimes I feel like at invitation, we take this time for granted, don't we? It's invitation. So many people, they're thinking about, I got to get to the bathroom, I got to get to the trash can with this trash, I got to go get my kids over here, all these things are coming in our mind, and they're just distractions from Satan. Because this invitation is important for you right now, whether you've chosen Jesus before or not. If this is your first time, you need to choose to come forward, confess him as Lord, and be baptized. You need to choose that. But for the rest of you, invitation is just as important as the first time you ever accepted Jesus. Because you need to decide, where is your time? As we sing this song, and we sing it to Jesus, thanking him for the salvation that we have, shouldn't we be giving him just as much attention right now as we did when we started this service? Wouldn't you want to end your worship service today, the service that we have here at Real Life Christian Church, with your focus on the reason you came? Let's give him all the glory and honor that only he deserves. And after we've dismissed, let's walk and talk and live for Jesus. Can we do that? So this is your invitation.
One, two, three, four, five, six. Verse 1.
Two. There's room for the homeless, all those who
chorus.
Check out the Facebook page, and it's all there. And you should have got a newsletter first of the month, and it'll be there too. But the real important thing is what we do right now. We're going to dismiss from here, and we're going to leave from here. And as you go and be. Go and be the church. Go and live your life in a way that reflects Jesus to the world. Now, when they dismiss here, I'm going to stay up here up front for a while, and if you want to talk to me, you can come up here and talk to me. If you're new here and you haven't seen Leslie out front, I want you to go out there and see her at the desk. She's got a gift for you, and you know what? How about this? We're going to dismiss, and let's all just love each other on the way out the door, right? All right. Let's do that. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Well, Kirby, one more thing is we're going to try and have the projector fixed this week. Just in time for our worship night, which is going to be Friday at 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
And I hope to see all of you there.
Friday at 7. Come worship with us. Okay? 7 at night. Right. I am not going to be here Friday at 7 a.m. Friday night at 7 o'clock. 7 p.m. All right.
And there's no sermon.
There will be no sermon. It's just worship. I promise you don't have to listen to me again. All right? Okay. Now, Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Yep. Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you for all these wonderful people that could come out today and hear the message that was prepared and to help lift their voices, to help me lift my voice, because I need all the help I can get. And I know that goes for a lot of people, where it's so good to have you that we can build our lives upon you, and that you're there for every time we need you, everything we need, and just because you are the best thing. So thank you for everything you do. As we go out into the world, be with us and keep us safe. In your name, amen.